So, good morning. Last week we started thinking about what we could learn from the life of Joseph. That's he with the coat and the dodgy brothers, not the Christmas carpenter, Joseph. Last week, if you were here, if you weren't here, it's available online. Do have a listen at the church website. Last week, we learnt afresh about the impact of Joseph's early family life and discovered that his family history was a bit ropey, toxic, full of really dodgy actions, if we're honest. Discovered that he didn't have the best family legacy or the best example in his dad or his brothers. Now, I've had conversations with some of you this week about how redeeming that was for you, because some of us have got families that are also a bit dodgy, and the legacy have not been fantastic. And we learnt together that God can use every single family and every story represented here. That is good news, isn't it? Thank you, Colin. It is. So, we finished the biblical story of Genesis 37 last week. We left young Joseph being carried off with a bunch of hairy Ishmaelites to a foreign power and nation. We know the story. He gets chucked down a pit. His coat gets ripped off. He is basically betrayed by his brothers. Even though he may have been a wee bit cocky and annoying with his dreams, he was obedient to God, we learnt. And that didn't seem to turn out too well. Or so we think at this part of the story, as he's betrayed and sold into slavery. That's where we left it in chapter 37. If you have your Bible open, you will see the next chapter, chapter 38, is a diversion from the Joseph story and tells the story of one of Joseph's older brothers, Judah. And it's a chapter about his sexual ethics and personal integrity. So if you want curlier hair, later on, after church, have a read of Genesis chapter 38. Judah got up to stuff in Genesis chapter 38. And you might be thinking, well, that's there just for a bit of back history, Louise, isn't it? No, it's not there accidentally. It's there for a reason. And the reason is to contrast with what comes next. In Genesis chapter 39, it's a contrast, a biblical contrast, between two very different lives. And I know that lots of you love the musical, Joseph. We're based on the Bible, we're not based on the musical. But if you know the musical more than you know the Bible, we are up to this bit. Hit it, Liz. So we're up to that bit in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles. That's woken some of you up. To Genesis chapter 39. We are looking at verses 1 to 23. Turn on your Bibles, on your phones. Don't do Sudoku. Or open your paper Bibles. We're in Genesis chapter 39. And we're reading from the UK NIV edition. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house, she called his household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all. Put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. I think many of us know that story already. Joseph works his way up. He works his way up in the ranks of Potiphar's household. He works hard. He does his best. He's shown to be a man of good character and integrity, but still bad things happen to him. He is falsely accused and he's carted off to prison. It sucks to be Joseph. As I was reading this afresh this week, something jumped out at me that I hadn't really noticed before. And I have to confess that when I've read the story of Joseph, sometimes I can't get the lyrics of Andrew Lloyd Webber out of my head. Anybody else? Some of you are all nodding. Because it's something we know so well. So let me just remind you afresh. Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat is not authoritative canon of scripture. It's Andrew Lloyd Webber, but it's not the Bible. And so let's actually concentrate on what the Bible says, rather than having just played a bit of the song, rather than what Andrew Lloyd Webber says. The phrase that I'd not really noticed much was this. It crops up several times. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Did you notice that? It makes all the difference when God has your back. It does for Joseph. And another thing I noticed, and I don't normally notice patterns in Scripture, was there was a wonderful beginning and end in our passage. Several repeating themes. If you love a table, you're going to love all. You might not be able to see that. So at the beginning, it tells us Joseph is taken to Egypt. At the end, it tells us Joseph is taken to prison. And all the way through, there are things that repeat. The Lord was with him. God's blessing is there. He finds favor in the eyes of Potiphar. He finds favor in the eyes of the prison guard. He's elevated in Potiphar's household. He's elevated in prison. Potiphar doesn't concern himself with anything other than his food. The prison guard doesn't concern himself with anything other under Joseph's care. Things are repeated from beginning to end. It's almost as if it's a sandwich at the beginning of the passage and at the end of the passage. It's the bread that makes the sandwich. I've not had breakfast. I'm clearly peckish. And the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife is the sandwich filling in the middle, the meat in the middle. You could say that Joseph was treated like a bit of meat by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife, bless her. What can we say about Potiphar's wife? Well, she wants her way, literally. And Joseph is not having any of it, as we have just heard. He does not succumb to temptation, even though Mrs. Potiphar tries very hard. I think Joseph seemed to know his own mind. I think he has a clear vision of God, whose character defines what love and holiness looks like. So it's interesting when Joseph tries to explain to Potiphar's wife why he's resisting her advances. That must have been an awkward conversation. Why he's saying no. It's not just about Joseph's fear of letting his boss or Potiphar down. It's not just about, I don't want to be sacked. It's about his personal integrity before God. He says this: how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's not just about keeping the rules or the Ten Commandments. For Joseph, it's about keeping your eye on God himself and being defined by God's character. He's bothered about where he stands before God. That's what character looks like. That's personal holiness and integrity. Earlier on, I asked you to tell a neighbour what you are doing this time tomorrow, and the band are drinking coffee. Is that what they're doing this time tomorrow? But you know what you're doing at this time tomorrow. You may be in work. You may be looking after your grandchildren. You may be visiting someone in hospital. You may be going out. You may be meeting up with a friend. I don't know. But I wonder, how are you known as you do those things? What is your character like? Are you known as someone who will do what you say you will do? Are you someone who is steadfast, steady, trustworthy. Are you a bit flaky in your character? Are you a reliable work colleague? Are you the one that starts all the office gossip? You the one who goes, well, you'll never guess what so-and-so's done. Are you that person? Are you the one who is known to start an argument and to keep it going? To hold a grudge? Are you someone that can be confided in? Are you a good friend? Do you steal the pens and fiddle your tax return? What are you like when no one else is looking? Because that is character. And Joseph's character is clear. He will not shift with opinion because the only opinion that counts is God's. Not even Potiphar's, even though he is respectful. It seems there's nothing higher than God's view of him in Joseph's mind. I've heard this passage preached loads, and it's often preached as a passage on temptation, which is fair enough. But I don't think it is just that. Because it's not actually talk about temptation and sex that dominates Genesis chapter 39. The first six verses that cover the largest period of time, probably about a decade, biblical scholars suggest, is not about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. There's no mention of Potiphar's wife in the beginning part. Instead, it's about how Joseph leads the sort of life that is exemplary, the life that leads others to trust him. He leads a life that gains the trust of Potiphar, hence him rising in the ranks. And that's all about character. It's all very well to talk about how Potiphar's wife tested Joseph's faith, but the fact is that Joseph's faith was being tested all the time. His integrity was being tested all the time. He is in a foreign country. He's in the household of a foreign nation. His integrity must have been challenged all the time. It's a bit like how it is in the story of Daniel and his friends. And all the time, Potiphar is watching who Joseph is. And most of the time, Potiphar is impressed with what he sees. Joseph there is given loads of responsibility until he is running everything. He's running the household, he's running the business, he's running everything, we're told, apart from the food, because clearly Potiphar has other plans for that. And we're told that it's not just about because of Joseph's character. But Potiphar sees that it's because of Joseph's God. That is a witness and a half, isn't it? Well done, Joseph. His integrity and his character point to God, and that is seen. And that integrity is a witness when things don't go well too. When life ends up with disappointments and setbacks, and Joseph is no longer in the palace, he's in the prison, his character and his integrity still stand. We're not told that he's huffing and puffing and whining and whinging about his lot in life. We're told that the Lord is with him. We're told that he's granted favor in the eyes of the prison warden, and again is elevated and put in charge of others. The person you are when you are stretched, when life is hard, is a huge witness to those around you. I have seen that up close in the lives of a number of you. How you have lived your life when it has been hard, and how that has been a witness to the faithfulness of God. I remember my A-level RE teacher a long time ago, Mr. Owen, a godly man, who in my last year of A-levels, his oldest daughter died of cancer. And it spoke to everyone around him how he walked in faith through that. Spoke about the faithfulness of God more than anything else. It was such a witness to those who watched his character and his integrity. But often we Christians are known more for what we don't do rather than what we do do. Often we constantly find ourselves caught on the back foot protesting about stuff we don't like. We're good at that as Christians, aren't we? We're often identified as people who don't want to have much fun and we want to stop other people's. We're known for what we don't believe in rather than what we do. All the good things that we stand for. I'd like to invite the band back up. What do we learn from Joseph today? We learn something about the enduring character of God being with us, of being godly, about who we are in good times and who we are when times are not good. Who are we when the rubber hits the road? And Joseph responds in every season of his life with integrity and character. And that's formed because he knows that God is with him. It's formed in the knowledge that God is the Lord of all life, of everything, of the ups and the downs. And knowing that the Lord was with him made the difference. And I wonder if that's the same for you. When life is good and things are going well, do we praise God and say, clearly you are with me, Lord. Thank you. I am noticing your blessing at the moment. When life is normal, perhaps hectic and busy, and there's kids and there's work and there's washing and there's everything, do we train our eyes to see the hand of God and say, actually, yeah, you're here. In all of that, normal rubbish, you are here and you are with me. And when things are hard, and I know that some of you are going through hard times at the moment, do we still try and raise our eyes and acknowledge the presence of God in the midst of the hard, in that season? Joseph stands firm with his eyes on who God is. His character mirrors God's character. Does yours? does mine. I'm going to ask Emma just to play something quietly, and we're going to ask God to speak to us in a time of prayer. I invite you to close your eyes if you're comfortable doing so. Maybe open your hands as a posture of openness before God. Let this be a moment where you and God are speaking to one another. Holy Spirit, would you shape us? Our characters, the who we are when no one else is looking. And the person we are that is a witness to you. Holy Spirit, would you show us the places in our own characters and attitudes and behaviors and patterns of thinking that need to be shaped to be more like Jesus? Holy Spirit, would you shape us? Holy Spirit, would you shape us? To be more like Jesus. Lord, would you be sovereign over every area of our lives, over our characters, over our integrity, over our diaries and our time. Would you be sovereign over our words, over our thought life, over our attitudes? Holy Spirit, would you shape us to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.